The following classic broadcast from our Compassion Radio archives originally aired in March of 2015.
Coming up on today's Compassion Radio.
He came to me and spoke to me in a very literal way. I did not know who he was. I'm a trained meditator. It was not that out of the realm of possibility, but I was stunned. It was as if there was a thunderclap. I've learned since that when we hear our Father speak, some of us hear thunder, and some of us hear noise, and some of us can hear his voice. Mm. Somehow, he had prepared me to hear his voice that time.
Intrepid.
When God tells you to go, then everything works out. He provides.
Involved.
It is so exciting to see what God can do. And this is why there is so much hope.
International.
Compassion Radio allows the listener to get involved in projects that are going to change history.
This is Compassion Radio. From the whispering mountain heights to the bustling, banging streets of the great world cities, God is speaking, if we have ears to listen. Thanks for joining us today. On this program, we'll enter into a new friend's fascinating inner journey, one that he thought might bring him enlightenment, but in God's plan, it would lead to a whole lot more. We'll let Norm do the introductions from his time on the road at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention in Nashville, Tennessee.
Michael, you and I met by what I would like to describe as a divine appointment. We're at a convention. I'm wandering around the exhibit hall with no particular plan in mind. I go down an aisle that says something like 900 on it. There are all these aisles, one after another. And a gentleman stands out with a copy of a magazine called Christian History. Kind of distinguished looking. And I take a copy of the magazine. I know the magazine. I have an idea of the kind of guy you are who hands out Christian History magazine. Must have been a Christian for a long time. I had a total misconception about you and had no idea I would ever meet anybody like you at this convention. Okay, long introduction. But I'm trying to set the table for our listeners.
I'm thinking, are you talking about me?
I'm talking about you. I would think you'd been a Christian for decades. Hmm. The truth is, you've been a Christian for slightly over one decade as we record this program. Why did you come to Jesus Christ, or did he come to you so late in your life?
Well, it's definitely the latter. He came to me and spoke to me in a very literal way. I did not know who he was.
Hmm.
I was in a meditative state.
Literally, you were meditating.
Literally. Yes, I was. I was meditating at the end of my day. I'm a trained meditator, so at the end of my day, it was my custom to think about my day and kind of ruminate on things. And it was as if there was a thunderclap because a very audible voice. And I was, frankly, shocked. However, being a trained meditator, it was not that out of the realm of possibility. But I was stunned. Mm-hmm. Thankfully, in retrospect, my response was, well, the message was, you're going to die soon. And you better get right with the Lord. Now, that's my interpretation.
Yeah, yeah.
I've learned since that when we hear our Father speak, some of us hear thunder, and some of us hear noise, and some of us can hear his voice. Yeah. Somehow, the only way I can interpret this is that somehow he had prepared me to hear his voice that time. I'm convinced he was speaking to me throughout my lifetime.
Mm.
But I refused to hear, or I was unable to hear. There was no argument this time, but I did not know who he was, so I responded. Being a trained meditator, I was frankly kind of looking forward to this conversation.
Michael, you've used that term, a trained meditator, several times, and I want to get into that. Did you have no knowledge of the heart or the content of Christianity all through your life, or did you know about it and just pushed it aside and said to yourself, oh, this is nonsense. I don't want any part of it.
I had no clue.
Really?
I knew that there were people who had something.
Mm-hmm.
Churchgoers. My grandmother on my father's side was a churchgoer. Pardon me if that's the wrong language. But
no, it's right.
I'm using the language that would have been my description.
Yeah.
She was very faithful. And she was the matriarch of that family.
Mm.
Her husband died in his 50s, sadly, my grandfather. I knew that she attended church, and I had been to her church. I'm an Army brat. My family moved every 2 years. My dad was a career military. He was a rocket scientist, actually.
Wow.
We lived in Redstone Arsenal in Alabama at the space, what eventually became NASA. Yeah. But his career took us on the road about every 2 years. We moved. But Asheville, North Carolina, which is where my father was from and where my grandmother lived, was one of our home bases.
Yeah.
And going here and there, we would go to Asheville for holidays, the usual American family. If it were a Sunday, go with Grandma to her church. So I knew there was a place. I knew there was a gathering. But your question is asking me, did I know the core of Christianity? No, I knew nothing about that.
So you weren't rejecting any specific ideas or content or any of that?
I would use the word adverse. I was not adverse to Christianity necessarily, but frankly, in my mind, that was kind of a corny way. At that time, I was very well aware of what I refer to as paths to God.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
There are a lot of
plural, paths to God.
There are a lot of them. I was very impressed with that sort of thing because all my life I had a yearning for, let's use the word God. Yeah. I didn't know what it was, but I had a yearning. In fact, when I was 11 years old, my family was living in Stuttgart, Germany. Somehow, little Michael, 11, got himself involved with the Anglican Church on the base. We didn't live on the base, military base, but somehow I got myself into a confirmation school of some kind. Yeah, I learned to help the priest with the napkin and the chalice and the this and the that. And I went through a little confirmation. They confirmed me. I got a little cross. I wore the cross for about 3 days. And I think I lost it playing with my dog in the yard. And I never thought of that again.
Wow.
But there was a desire for something. When I look back on my life, I look at a journey that I would have to describe that someone was knocking on my door or someone was trying to give me a wake-up call. And I was either too busy or just too knuckleheaded or just too resistant or whatever it might have been, rebellious, all the above. And it took until I was 59 years old.
Wow. You know, in Asheville, and I love Asheville, it's a perfect place to go for a holiday, absolutely, and for adventure, nature, all of that, beautiful place. But in Asheville, I found in my first visit, there's a lot of New Age stuff, stores, peddling the wares of Eastern religions and so forth, and walking into stores where you get the aroma of
the incense
burning. Various things, incense, and maybe coming from the back room, something that may be illegal, who knows. But you find these places all over the U.S. We call it New Age, the appeal of Eastern religions. That had a real appeal for you, didn't it?
Well, it did. The New Age did. But my memory of Asheville was from the 50s. I was born in 1944. In 1944, Asheville was a very different town. But you're right. Asheville is one of those meccas like Marin County or Sonoma or Santa Fe. In fact, I've gotten to know the Cherokee nearby Asheville, and I understand why people are attracted to come there because there are native people. But Asheville has attracted a lot of cults and a lot of New Age folks. I encountered this in Los Angeles. I went to film school at USC in 1963. Had no idea why. I started college in a small town in Iowa, and it was an experimental college. One of the board members of that college recruited me, sort of captured me and said, you must go to this school. And so I went there. The extent of the experimental aspect of the school was it was year-round. There was no summer vacation. Yeah. That was what was experimental in those days. So after 1 year, a buddy and I went to see the movie A Hard Day's Night by the Beatles. And we thought that was the greatest movie we'd ever seen. In fact, we traveled 45 miles to see it 7 nights in a row.
Wow.
Before I knew it, we were taking off to Los Angeles to go to USC. I transferred and became a film student, along with Spielberg and a few other folks. There I was in Los Angeles at the first BN, which I don't know if any of your listeners
first
or viewers
BN.
Would. It was a BN, and you know, Timothy O'Leary, LSD, and all of this New Age stuff. I'm so grateful that I never took LSD, but I did start smoking marijuana. Marijuana changed my life, and it does that. It's a consciousness-changing substance. It used to be illegal, now it's becoming legal.
Yeah.
I have to warn you that the Bible does not approve of it because it's a part of that surfeiting and drunkenness that we should avoid.
Yeah.
But I was loving the experience that I had because I was one of those religious pot smokers.
Yeah.
There were some categories. There were sex, drugs, and rock and roll. There were the folks that wanted to do nothing but eat and enjoy food, and there was the religious type, and I was one of those. So I got very interested in things like peyote as a religious ritual. Juan Castaneda was writing books about...
I remember him, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Supernatural experiences in the desert.
Yeah.
I was interested in that. I wanted to go out to the desert and find God. But life took me to New York City, got a job in the film business. I dropped out of USC. I didn't get the degree in filmmaking, but I had got far enough to become a cub in the editing room and a grip.
I could
carry stuff around.
Sure.
And I had a love for communications, which, of course, has been my vocation and my career.
Yeah.
And so I got good training and so forth from that. But here I am in the editing room, and you get to know people, and you're chatting and talking about your experience and so forth. And I was sharing with a colleague there what I was going through in my mind on marijuana. And he said to me, "Oh, you must meet my friend. He's a meditator, and he describes what you're describing on pot. He's describing the same sort of thing in meditation."
And of
course, I said, "Great, I'd love to meet him." So I did that. When I met him and began to meditate, I was an everyday pot smoker. That stopped in one day.
Wow.
No withdrawal.
Amazing.
No healing process, just completely dry off of that and on to meditation. And that started a 15-year odyssey. I became a devotee of an Indian guru who was a Shaivite. Pardon me for saying that. I don't even like to use those words.
Yeah, I'm
but
sure.
But for the sake of people understanding this, I ask for permission to use some of these words. But that particular deity is referred to as the Dark One.
The Dark One.
He's the deceiver, and he's the Lord of Yoga.
From darkness to light. There's much more Michael's story coming up right after this.
And this month, we're on a recruiting mission, so to speak. We want you to become part of our vision team. If you haven't considered becoming a monthly partner before now, please do. A regular gift of any size is literally our loaves and fishes. Why? Because we know that every time you give, you're praying for us and for God to multiply your gift. We've seen God do that very thing time after time. Now, if you're already a sustaining partner, thank you. You are the backbone of Compassion Radio. If God has blessed you this year, if He's growing your faith, please consider an extra faith-giving gift this year. Even $10 or $20 more a month would have a profound impact on our vision, plans, and outreach in the next 12 months and the amazing stories of faith that we can bring to you. If you can start or continue this year as a Vision Team monthly partner of $25 or more, we'd love to send you a special inspiring gift, a new CD from the group Selah entitled Unbreakable. This powerful new collection is by one of Christian music's most inspiring gospel trios. They have deep mission roots, and it shows in all they do. Again, this is a special gift for new and returning Compassion Radio Vision Team sustaining partners. Just mention when you call, and we'll send it to you in CD or digital format. Your choice. For a one-time love gift of $15 or more, we also have another wonderful premium. It's a Mother's Day-themed devotional booklet. Get one for yourself and one for your mom or your daughter and daughter-in-law, too. Friends, the time is right and the field is ripe.
Join us as we bring the compassion of Jesus this month to the neediest places on earth. Just give us a call, 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is Compassion Radio, Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Again, Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And we're on the internet at CompassionRadio.com. Friends, we don't go unless you go with us. So give us a call today. And now, back to the program.
That particular deity is referred to as the Dark One.
The Dark One.
He's the deceiver, and he's the Lord of Yoga.
Let me ask you something here, Michael. Why was that particular deity in the pantheon of Eastern gods, why was he so appealing to you, the god of darkness? That's
gave me pause. I can't say that was appealing to me.
Hmm.
What was appealing to me was the experiences I was having in meditation.
I see.
Describe that as out-of-the-body experiences.
Hmm.
In fact, that's what I was doing. I was dallying with that the night that the Lord spoke to me in meditation, 40 years after the time that I'm describing to you.
This is dangerous stuff.
Very.
I mean, you're talking about meditation. Meditation we talk about sometimes within the Christian context.
Nothing wrong with meditation. What's important is what you're meditating on.
What you're meditating on.
Yes, David meditated on his Heavenly Father. So meditation is in the Bible. Meditation is focusing on something. Now, Eastern meditation is very different than the Hebrew meditation that we have in the Bible. I would describe Eastern meditation as actually the death of the mind. People are very enamored with mantra, which is words, very, very significant words. They're words describing various gods.
Repetitive.
They are repeated in meditation.
Oh, yeah.
And that's something very interesting, by the way. I'm reminded of Jesus warning us not to, like the Gentiles or like the heathens, pray with many words in repetition, thinking that that's going to be how our Father's going to hear us.
Or it becomes a kind of mindlessness.
That's exactly what it is.
Yeah.
And this has been described by Eastern people as a method to kill the mind. Now, this is very interesting because in order to understand that, you need to understand the two worldviews of the East and the West. For the sake of the conversation,
let's do it.
Describe it, East and West. The mindset of the East, which we can also say the New Age.
Yeah.
The mindset of the New Age is significantly different than our mindset. We worship the Creator. The Eastern New Age model worships the created.
Wow.
Not the Creator.
The created.
Yes.
Yeah.
So the problem in their world is not sin. Mm-hmm. The problem in their world is they have forgotten who they are.
Mm.
That's a process of realizing that we are God. That's their model, not our model.
Yeah.
We were made from dust. Our Father breathed His Spirit into us. We have His Spirit sort of like we have it on loan.
Yeah, interesting point.
The problem they have is that they have forgotten that they are God. Now, what does that mean in terms of the worldview? Their worldview is that God is everything. Now you're hearing New Age jargon.
Yeah, exactly.
God is everything. For instance, the very wonderful gesture that we appreciate that Indians have when they greet us, they put their hands together and they give a little bow. That is called namaste. That's worship.
Yeah.
What are they worshiping? They're worshiping you. They're acknowledging you as God, and they're acknowledging that they are a little bit less than you. They're raising you up.
Yeah.
And isn't that wonderful?
We like that.
Oh, we love that. In fact,
sure.
We're up for that. I think Jesus teaches us that we should take the back seat, not the front seat. We should acknowledge and honor others and be respectful of others. And so we love this. But we don't understand really what is going on. What's going on is that they're acknowledging you as God and themselves as God, which is a reminder that we're all God.
Now, when we get on Thai Airlines, for example, and you are greeted with this gesture.
Yes.
Are they conscious of that, or is this just a habit? Doesn't mean anything to them.
Both.
Okay, both.
In our modern era, we use all kinds of religious gestures that we might call ceremonial.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, I hate that word. In fact, people refer to the Hebrew temple and the law as ceremonial. Are you kidding? Let's not do that. Ceremonial means something that you do sort of to be polite or as a gesture. No, everything that our Heavenly Father gave us has a purpose, has a use, and means something to Him, and is important to Him. We're not just doing ceremonial stuff.
Yeah.
We're honoring Him, we're worshiping Him, we're doing what He told us to do. Likewise, the Eastern person, now that lovely steward on the airplane may be completely secular, may be a secular humanist. But that's a cultural gesture.
Yeah.
That's a Buddhist culture. The Thai, that's predominantly Buddhist, not Hindu. But keep in mind that Buddhism is a schism off of Hinduism.
Hinduism, sure. This is really interesting. We just did an interview, and we're giving our listeners a little insight into how this is all happening here at this convention where we're doing all these wonderful interviews. We had a C.S. Lewis scholar on, written 8 books on C.S. Lewis. So we were talking about C.S. Lewis. One of the things that C.S. Lewis said was, if I were not a Christian and I wanted to be religious, I would be a Hindu. I would adopt Hinduism.
Very interesting.
Yeah, I've remembered that comment for decades since I first heard it. Mm-hmm. There obviously is an appeal, even to a very rational apologist of the Christian faith, as C.S. Lewis. So it is not hard to imagine that a guy like you, on a search for God, maybe not knowing it in that sense, would be attracted to Eastern religions and to Hinduism.
Well,
fair point?
Fair point. And I must tell you that I love the Indian people. Yeah. They're wonderful. In fact, that of all of the many cultures that I've encountered, and I've encountered quite a few by virtue of being an army brat, I traveled around the world and continue to do that as an adult, but of the cultures that I've encountered, it's one of the most endearing and wonderful and rich cultures from this point of view. They're extraordinary family people.
Yeah.
They are loyal to their family. They have large families, and they are actually doing what our Heavenly Father told us to do, which was to multiply and to take dominion.
Yeah.
And they are all over the world, like the Chinese. They're everywhere. And in the East, the Hindus, the Indians, were considered very much like the Jews were considered in the Middle East as being the business people, the traders. Uh-huh. And, of course, there was enormous trade, and I appreciate the notion, maybe this is just an idea of mine, but when our Heavenly Father chose Jerusalem, he chose the focal point of the world. All the trading routes went through there.
That's right.
And that's a good reason. He's an evangelist, isn't he?
Michael, you know, I wish we had hours to talk, but I want to cut to the chase at this point. Our viewers have the understanding now that you were on this spiritual quest. You went to India.
Yes, I did.
You had a guru.
Yes.
One day, in a meditative state, you heard the voice of Jesus speaking to you, calling you to himself, and you responded.
I did.
Now, that sounds maybe a little weird to our listeners.
Yes.
But the living Lord uses all kinds of means to bring people to himself. What did you hear and what did you say? What was your response to that voice that you heard speaking to you?
Well, thank the Lord. I responded by saying, okay. Okay. I was under conviction. Now, I can't tell you that that was me.
Yeah.
Because I have my experience of the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit convicts us.
Exactly.
And the wonderful thing about my experience was that there was no argument.
Yeah.
And since then, when people ask me about this, I say to them, you know, if you have an experience similar to what I'm describing, and there's no argument, chances are it's the messenger of our Father. It's Jesus, or it's his messenger, which is him.
Yeah.
And go for it. And I can remember at that time, days and weeks and months after that first experience, of saying to myself, Michael, choose this.
Yeah.
Choose this.
Yeah.
This may be the only time this happens in your life.
Yeah.
It was that big of an experience that it completely unhinged me.
Yeah.
This is many years after this cult experience, because I was in that cult for 15 years, from age 22 to 37. Those are very important years in a man's life.
Yeah.
And when I got out of that, I realized I'd been in a cult, and so I studied cult mind control.
Yeah.
And that gave me an idea, and I learned a lot about hypnotism.
Mm-hmm.
I learned about how these things relate to religions. We're wired up, I think. Yeah. We're wired up to have a relationship with our Creator.
Yeah.
But we get confused, and we get off into other things. And I believe that He chose a people, the Israelites.
Yeah.
He chose a people in bondage. In fact, He said to them,
absolutely,
the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, there's not really a first commandment. The first commandment is, I brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of bondage.
Right.
Now,
right.
That, to me, is seminal. That tells us where we are.
You were in a land of bondage.
I was.
Yeah.
I was a slave to sin.
You know, Michael, I wish that we could go on and on with this. You've been a fabulous guest, and we have received some very important insights and also warnings. And I want to thank you for your contribution to Compassion Radio. I hope we can have you on again. It's been a wonderful, wonderful time with you. Thanks so much, Michael.
Interesting topic indeed for this Tuesday broadcast from our Compassion Radio archives that originally aired in March of 2015. Friend, as we wind down for today, this reminder, Compassion Radio is a ministry supported solely by those who receive a blessing from it. So if you've been encouraged today, would you encourage us with your gift of support? It would be so helpful right now.
You can reach us by calling toll-free 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address, Compassion Radio, Post Office Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Again, Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And you can always find us online right where you'd expect, CompassionRadio.com. And as we mentioned earlier, if you're blessed by this broadcast, please consider becoming part of our vision team at Compassion Radio. Your monthly partnership is literally what keeps this ministry on the air on your local radio station. Thanks so much for your ongoing prayers and sacrificial gifts. That toll-free number once more, 1-800-868-2478. On behalf of Bram Floria, Norman Cher Nelson, and the Compassion Radio team, I'm Jim Governale, and we'll see you again next time with more Compassion Radio.